be happy. Let me just maybe put it in a different way. You want to be miserable? Who here wants to be miserable? Your hand's not going up, Dave. You don't want to be miserable. You want to be happy. We all want to be happy. No one wants to be miserable. So what makes you happy? Well, we could go on with a whole list of stuff. You might say, well, music. You know, music makes me happy. And we'd all like maybe different kinds of music. And would you listen to your favorite kind of music? Maybe it just lifts your mood and your soul and your heart, and it makes you happy. For others, you might say, it's food. Food makes me happy. Certain kinds of food, like dessert or chocolate or whatever. And food can make us happy. Others will say it's relationships. You know, it's relationships with family and grandkids and kids and you know, that can make us happy. Or with good friends, and it's good to be with friends and share together. Others might say, well, it's, you know, stuff. Possessions. It's been a crazy week. Talk about emotions all over the place. I sold my boat this week, and my boat was my baby. And when it left, I cried. You know, sometimes we try to find happiness in possessions, don't we? For others, it's money. If I've got enough money, then I'll be happy. Or sports. Sports. All the Canuck fans were happy until Friday. And now they're not happy anymore. Or there's recreation. You know, there's all kinds of, whether it's biking or boating or sailing or swimming or whatever. And we do all these kinds of things. And there's some pleasure and enjoyment out of it. And this morning, we're going to start a series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which starts with what we call the Beatitudes. And I'm going to read that to us this morning from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And there's 12 verses that make up what we know as the Beatitudes. Now when he, that is Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him. And he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, these verses are all about being blessed. And the word blessed or blessed or bless appears 9 times in the verses that we have just read together. But what actually does that mean? What does blessed mean? You know, blessed is one of those vague words that Christians have a tendency to use a lot. I do. I probably said it many times in my prayer just a little while ago. I use it a lot. But often we use it without much thought given to what does the word mean? For example, you get up in the morning, and you say, Lord, bless this day. And then before you eat breakfast, you pray, Lord, bless this food. And then maybe as you're eating your breakfast, you think about a good friend. And you think, oh, Lord, bless my friend. Or maybe it's a missionary. I was thinking of Matt and Kate Lynn, Windsor. And you might say, oh, bless them today. And that's very nice. You know, you just ask to do for your food what you want done to your best friend and missionaries. What does it mean? And then someone calls you with some news and you say, well, bless my soul. And then someone sneezes and you say, bless you. And then you go out and you're gone for longer than you thought you'd be gone, and your dog is upset at you because you were gone so long, and they get one of your throw pillows and they start tearing it apart and they're stuffing all over the house, and you come home and you go, that blessed dog! Often when we pray for someone we don't know what to say, we pray, Lord, bless them. Usually what we mean is, Lord, fill in the blank, because I don't have a clue what they need. And we tend to use that word bless and blessed and blessed in all kinds of general and vague ways. But the word blessed actually has a meaning. It comes from the Greek word makarios. And the word makarios literally means to be happy. Now, most of our English translations of the Bible tend not to use the word happy, because that word has a lot of superficial connotations as well. For example, we think of happiness as being when everything is comfortable and going good and you feel great. You know, like the sun shining, like it is right now, and the sky is blue and there's not a cloud in the sky, and you don't have any problems and there's no aches or pains in your body right now, and you just found out that the government just gave you a cost of living increase on your pension check. And a friend is going to take you out for dinner, and you are happy, happy, happy. It's a good day. And then suddenly the clouds come in and the sun disappears. And then you find out that the government increase on your pension check is less than what they increased the taxes, and the cost of living has gone up more than what they've given you. And then it starts to rain as you are waiting outside for your friend to come and pick you up and take you out for dinner. And the dampness, and this, you get soaked and your arthritis kicks up and your whole body starts to ache. And because of that, yeah, you stiffen up. And as you're going to the restaurant and you get to the restaurant and you give the order, because a storm has come in, all of a sudden the power goes out. And there it is, there you are sitting in the restaurant, and the chef who is preparing your dinner, he hasn't been able to fix the whole dinner. You get a bowl of lukewarm soup and everything else is undercooked. And now you are very unhappy. And then to top it off, your friend forgot their wallet and you're left to pick up the tab for what's now turned out to be a miserable kind of evening. We tend to think of happiness in those kinds of terms. But the word makarios speaks of a deep inner sense of well-being and satisfaction that is there no matter what the external circumstances around your life might be. Makarios is the kind of attitude that Paul writes about in Philippians that will be familiar to us, because we talked about it quite a bit as we looked at Philippians just during the whole COVID time, but just a few weeks ago. And in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You know, Paul had discovered something that was not dependent upon his circumstances, that made him content and at peace. That there was a satisfaction and a fulfillment that brought Paul this deep sense of inner sense and well-being and happiness. And this is what makarios is about. So if Jesus is talking about something which most people deeply want and desire and are looking for, but most have trouble finding, it would seem to me logical that we need to listen very closely to what Jesus is saying. Yet when you read this list of things that Jesus says makes for happiness, it's quite a surprise. It actually seems to be the opposite of what we do when we look for happiness. For example, Jesus begins with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now let me ask you, who ever heard of poverty of any kind making you happy? In our society today, most people believe they'll be happy if they become rich. Is that not why so many people play the lottery? To become rich so they can afford to get whatever they want so they'll be happy? Jesus' next statement is even stranger. Blessed are those who mourn. That sounds really strange. I put all this together before Gary died. You know, if I were to say to you, "Look, I'm really feeling miserable today. I wish someone would die to cheer me up." You shake your head. You'd say, "He's gone off his rocker. That guy's nuts." And then Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek." What's that all about? Are not the meek the timid and the weak? I couldn't tell you how many times I've heard, "We need strong leaders. We need people to lead. Leaders lead. We need leaders." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Who ever heard of being hungry and thirsty making you happy? I know when I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. Well, Sandy knows she's got a bear on her hand then. And as you go through this list and you get to the final beatitude, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." I can't imagine anyone saying, "You know, I'm feeling so down today. Would you just go ahead and persecute me? You know, slap me in the face. Kick me in the shins as hard as you can so it'd make me just feel so good." And as we look at this list of ingredients that Jesus says makes for happiness, it seems to be the total opposite of what most of us look for when we look for happiness. But as you examine this list of things that Jesus talks about for happiness, you realize Jesus is not talking about physical things, but rather about spiritual things. You know, every one of us is made up of body, soul, and spirit. And the most obvious thing about us is our body. It's what you see every time you look into a mirror. That's what I see as I look out at you this morning. I see your body. You know, we wash it, you groom it, you dress it, you feed it, some even paint it and decorate it. It's the most obvious thing about us. You also have a soul. You know, a very important thing in life is to make sure that you never do anything that causes your body and your soul to separate from each other. The experience this week with Gary was, at 1 minute, he's all there, and it was just a moment later, and his soul departed from his body, and he was no longer there. Because if your soul leaves your body, your body is placed in a box. Your family and your friends gather around and shed some tears, and then they put the box in a hole and cover it up and leave you there. That sounds pretty stark, doesn't it? You don't want to do anything that causes your body and soul to separate, because your body needs a soul. It needs a life, or it will cease to exist. Your soul is your mind, your emotion, your will, your personality that lives inside your body. It's what makes you, you, and me, me. We all have bodies, but we're all different. We're all so different. And then the third area is the area that most people are least conscious of, and that's their spirit. It's the part of you that makes you different from every other living thing there is. You know, there's three kinds of life. There's plant life, there's animal life, and there's human life. Plant life is just body. You don't get up in the morning and ask your plants if they had a good night's sleep. At least, I don't think most of us do that. Most people don't talk to their plants. Though, at times, I must admit, I do talk sometimes to them when I'm planting them, and I say, "You grow now." Or there's some I've threatened, "If you don't, you know, start growing, you're going out." But they're just alive. They're just body. They don't have a soul or a mind or emotions. Now, animals have a body and a soul. You can communicate to an animals. Animals have minds to think with and emotions to feel with and a will to decide. You can tell a dog to sit, and it might sit if it wants to, or if you have a treat in your hand, then it probably will sit, but it can do those things. But the thing that makes us different from animals is we have a spirit. We have a capacity that animals don't have, and it is the capacity to reach beyond ourselves and ask questions that animals never ask. Like, where did I come from? Where am I going? What in the world am I doing here? What's the purpose and meaning of all of this? What is the purpose of life? You know, we look up into the sky on a clear night, and you look at the stars, and you wonder, what is out there? How did all this come about? How did it all come to be? Animals don't do that. You don't find dogs trying to trace their ancestry to find out where they came from. You don't find cows looking up into the sky wondering if there's milk on the moon. Is that where Aunt Bessie came from? You don't find cats committing suicide because they've lost the meaning to life. They're cats. But humans do. Why? Because it is part of the inner spiritual makeup that is designed to know and experience and enjoy God. So think about it for a minute. Out of these three things, body, soul, and spirit, which one do people treat as the most important? Well, let's just look at that list of things. What makes you happy? Well, food. What's food all about? The body. Sport. What's sport all about? Well, it's about the body and making sure the body's fit and trim and able to do all these things. Recreation is about the body, what we want to do and what we like. Possessions, well, it's about the body and what I want and what I want that will make me feel good. Music, well, it's about the body and you could say it's about the soul too. There's soul music and there's stuff that can affect the soul. Relationships. Well, that's body and, yeah, that's some soul in there too. But you know, you look at this and what you were saying is the most important is the body. It's the body followed by the soul, but what has been there to feed the spirit? Basically, what we do is look after the body. We excite the body. We slim the body. We plump the body up. We get it all muscled up. We focus on our body. No wonder why there are so many unhappy people. We all want to be happy, but most of us are not truly happy because we have this whole thing turned around upside down and backwards. Jesus said in our text in chapter 5 and verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You know, I read the right verse, but I read the wrong one. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." Do what? Seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. You know, it's when you get wrapped up in the things that have to do with God that feed the spirit. And then Jesus said, everything else falls into place after that. Seek God first. Seek in feeding your spirit first. And then everything else will fall into place. The other things in the context of Matthew 6 passage, and it's still in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, the food and the clothing and the length of life and all these other things, physical things, God will take care of. Once you get your spirit all sorted out, everything else will fall into place. So, you know, the decision that we must make regarding happiness is who's right and who's wrong. Either Jesus has it all wrong, or the world at large has it all wrong in the things that they seek after for happiness. And we are going to be taking a number of weeks to dig into and unpack these statements of Jesus. And as we begin to understand the elements for happiness, we will see that there are actually a progression of things. It's not a list of eight different kinds of people. Some are poor in spirit, and another person's mourning, and someone else is meek. But rather, it is eight qualities that need to be true in each one of our lives, beginning with the first, and then building on that the second, and then building on that the third. And each of these statements of Jesus contains a condition and then a promise. For example, this is the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is the condition, the poor in spirit. And what's the promise? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is and like, you must understand what it means to be poor in spirit. And the first step is to real happiness, Jesus says, is becoming clear about one fundamental fact, which is, I do not have what it takes to be what I'm supposed to be. And it's important that I understand that. That's now when we get back to chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, you might think that this is referring to people that are not yet Christians. And yes, every one of us needs to recognize our poverty of spirit in order to come to Christ. That is very, very true. But it doesn't stop there. For this statement is far more far-reaching than that. Jesus' first statement here is equally true of those of us who are already Christians as it is for those who are not yet Christians. You see, one of our biggest problems is that in and of myself, I do not have what it takes to live the Christian life. I am poor in spirit. I am poverty stricken. We do not grow out of this poverty. We actually live in a state of poverty. And the spirit of humility is very rare in our day amongst a bunch of strong-willed, proud, arrogant people who have loud, outspoken voices and clenched fists and take to streets protesting. We have become so self-righteous, confident, and desperately unhappy. And we need to recognize our own inherent inability, which is crucial, if we're going to live the life that God has called us to live. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, put it this way. He said, God made us just like we made an engine. An engine is made to run on gasoline. And it will not run properly on anything else. An engine needs gas to run on. And God designed human life to run on himself. God himself is the fuel that our spirit is designed to run on. There is no other. And that is why it is useless trying to make ourselves happy outside of God himself. We cannot have happiness and peace apart from Jesus Christ, is what Lewis is saying. Just as a car engine is created to run on gas, so we were created to run on the power of God. And I realize Lewis wrote this before they had electric car engines, but the principle's the same. Without God, we are not capable of accomplishing anything of any value. We need to recognize that our very own poverty of spirit in ourselves, we are bankrupt in and of ourselves. And we need to recognize that the fuel for our life is what we need, which is Jesus Christ. You see, we're not capable of living the Christian life. And I need to recognize it is utterly impossible for me to live the Christian life. It's only possible through the indwelling Spirit of God. It's kind of like, you know, if you're out hiking and you come up against a sheer mountain face and you're totally incapable to climb it, to carry on. You can't do it. We try to do good works to please God. We try to do all kinds of stuff. But it isn't until I realize that I am spiritually poverty stricken, that in and of myself I can do nothing. It is only what God can do in me. The Christian life is actually impossible to live on our own. We must live in the reality of that. I cannot live the way God wants me to live. I cannot accomplish what he wants me to accomplish. I am totally dependent on God to do his work. God is the fuel that makes me function. And without him, we're not going anywhere. And the person has to face their poverty. And the person who does face their poverty discovers, you know what? Once I've given my life to God, I'm not that poverty-stricken at all. I've become richer than I could ever imagine. We discover we have all kinds of resources in the kingdom of heaven that are now made available to us. But we don't grow out of our poverty. of spirit, we live in that poverty. And along with Paul, we say, it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live by faith and dependence upon the Son of God. And we say, thank you, Jesus. You are my strength. You are my sufficiency. You are at work in me, and this is where I place my trust. I have nothing to offer to anyone but Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian life is a disposition of realizing I can't, but Jesus can. So, Lord, I am trusting you. You see, that's the first element of the Christian life that Jesus gives us. Blessed, blessed, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we get everything backwards. But thank you that when we come to know you, Jesus, you get us turned right side up again. Lord, help us to live our lives in dependency upon you and in obedience to you, and allow you to work. Just as I saw a miracle this week of getting me through closed doors into a hospital and being able to stand with Jennifer beside Gary and to pray over him and to have that moment, and I realized there was nothing of me that I could do. You did it all. And I was able to walk through the open doors. Thank you, Jesus. And so we humbly come before you. And Lord, as we have laid our lives before you, thank you that you fill us with your spirit, empower us with yourself, and do your work that only you can do through us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.